let's stand for our call to worship this morning. Come to Christ, the living bread. Come to Christ, who gives living water.
That we may never thirst again.
Come to Christ, that being filled ourselves,
we may minister to the hunger and the thirst of others.
Come to God in worship and praise through Jesus Christ, who gives us life. Hymn number 22, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's pray together. Living Lord, whose new life brings new hope and great courage, speak your peace to every troubled heart. Speak your peace in the midst of every earthly conflict. Speak your peace as we worship, so we may abide in your love and praise you with eternal joy. Come, risen one. Amen.
Our children's time this morning is led by Jenny Medlin.
Good morning. Welcome to church. How are you all this morning? Are you thumbs up good? Oh, I'm glad to see it. Anybody so-so today? Anybody thumbs up down or thumbs down? No? Good. I'm glad to hear everybody's thumbs up good. It's a beautiful day. Today we're going to do some guided visualization, which simply means we're going to pretend to be somewhere we're not. You guys think you're ready for this? Has everybody been to Proctor Park before? Yeah, you've been to Proctor Park. It's where you go for Cub Scouts to the park. Just imagine you've been to a park. How about that? You ready? Everybody take three breaths. We're going to breathe in and breathe out. And breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out. Now imagine we're at the park. It's a beautiful sunny day like today, and we're playing on the playset. Maybe you're sliding. Are you swinging? You're going down the fireman pole, or are you on the seesaws? Okay, imagine where you're at. You're having so much fun. And now imagine, poof, all the playset is gone. Everything there is gone that you've been playing on. How do you feel? Sad, right, feeling sad. But now I want you, we're still at the park, I want you to look around. What's still there? There's still green grass. There are still lots of trees. There's that big pond, right? So imagine, what else can we do? We can now go and explore. We can go count and chase after the squirrels, go fishing, skip rocks in the pond. You can still play tag, right? On the big green grass. We can play hide and seek, hide behind the trees, right? That is known as contentment, being happy and satisfied with what we have, recognizing what's around us. We have the choice to find contentment in our day-to-day life. We could be sad. We miss our monkey bars. We miss our slide, right? But we could choose to be happy and look at what we have around us. So as we live day to day, I want us to strive to choose to be happy. Because which choice do you think God makes? Does he choose to be sad or does he choose to be happy? Be happy. Make the best of everything. And you know what? We are so fortunate because we have an all-giving, all-powerful God who says, pray to him, ask him for what we need. And so he, in the Bible, you'll hear in the scripture readings today, chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Okay, so go forth and try to find the best day to day and choose happiness. Please bow your heads. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us what we need. Help us to identify the resources around us and within us and to use these gifts to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our anthem, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. Our first two scripture lessons from Proverbs and 1 Timothy are read by Mary Berger, followed by the gospel lesson from Matthew and his sermon, Word to the Wise, The Contentment Choice, by our pastor, Russell Cobb.
Our first lesson comes from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Everything God says is true, and it's a shield for all who come to him for safety. Don't change what God has said. He will correct you and show you that you are a liar. There are two things, Lord, I want you to do for me before I die. Make me absolutely honest, and don't let me be too poor or too rich. Give me just what I need. If I have too much to eat, I might forget about you. If I don't have enough, I might steal and disgrace your name. The second reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And religion does make your life rich by making you content with what you have. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we won't take anything with us when we leave. So we should be satisfied just to have food and clothes. People who want to be rich fall into all sorts of temptations and traps. They are caught by foolish and harmful desires that drag them down and destroy them. The love of money causes all kinds of trouble. Some people want money so much that they have given up their faith and caused themselves a lot of pain. Timothy, you belong to God, so keep away from all these evil things. Try your best to please God and be like him. Be faithful, loving, dependable, and gentle.
Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This morning we're going to continue our look at the book of Proverbs. I hope you're reading a proverb for each month. Today's May 5th, so hopefully you'll be reading Proverbs chapter 5. Last night I read Proverbs chapter 4, and I have a feeling we might be seeing that again on Father's Day, since it's a father talking to his son about the things that he needs to focus on. And so little bits of wisdom that we're going to get from the book of Proverbs this month as we go through it. But as you start chapter 30, and we read just a little bit earlier, if you had two things that you could pray for to God, the two most important things in your mind, what would they be? Coming up maybe this Wednesday, you might pray for the Powerball numbers. It'd be kind of handy to have those Powerball numbers a little bit in advance before Wednesday night. I think it's up to $200 or $300 million or more. That'd be kind of handy if you knew that. It might have been known if you knew some things in the future, like that the Kentucky Derby was going to end by disqualification, and you had, country horse or something, I forget what it was, that won by disqualification, 65-1. So if you had that information a little bit ahead of time, could have made a little cash on that one there. But maybe, probably the most prominent ones for people would probably just kind of be excessive wealth and good health. Those would probably be the predominant things that we look for if we had two things that we could pray for and know that God would answer. Well, here in chapter 30 of Proverbs, we have a guy named Agur. Some people think it's a pseudonym for Solomon, but it could be a different person. And he writes down here, he says, two things that I'm asking of you, God. Two things. He says, the first thing, keep lies and deceit from my mouth. We talked about that last week, about, you know, being a person of our word, and that words are powerful. And he says, I want people to trust my word. I want my words to be true. I don't want any deceit coming from my heart. But the second thing that he asked there, he says, don't give me any poverty. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Just give me just enough. He says, I just want to be content with the world that we live in. And so when I looked up the meaning of contentment, Jenny had it exactly right. I think we read from the same exact dictionary. It said a state of happiness and satisfaction. You know, when I think of contentment, you might think of places that you could go. Sitting on the beach down in Florida, just listening to the surf come in, watching the sunset across the waves, you know, just real peaceful. You know, late at night, everybody's kind of gone home from the beach. You're down there by yourself, and just kind of the peacefulness and the soothingness of the waves. Maybe it's down at the Lake of the Ozarks, sitting on a deck, again, watching the sun go down. Most of the boats have gone home for the night, and just peaceful. You know, everything is kind of in control, no worries at that time. Or maybe it's headed out west to see the majesty of the mountains on a cool, crisp morning and a cup of coffee in your hand. And we think a little bit about that's what contentment is. And it's dependent on maybe our circumstances or the people around us. You know, we think about also what godly contentment. Timothy talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We talked about it. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is the definition someone gave for godly contentment. An inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. Another one is true contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. Whenever I think of kind of just true commitment, I think about my grandpa and grandma Cobb. You know, just very simple, basic people. When we were growing up, no air conditioning, no TV, no telephone, and grandma didn't drive. But it was still a joyful, happy place because they made it a joyful, happy place. And it was a place that was just full of love and joy, and they were content with the blessings that they had. But why should we choose godly contentment? Paul writes to the Philippians in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I've learned to be content. What do we learn when we choose to be content? Well, first of all, we learn to become more humble. You see that in the prayer there of Agur. That's his fear in the very first part. He says, if I become too wealthy, he says, if I get too much, I might just start to think that it's me, that it's all me. Everything is, you know, I'm the one doing all this. I'm the one that's, you know, responsible for all the blessings of my life. And I might say, you know, who are you again, Lord? You know, I'll contact you in times of trouble, but I think I've got this right now. You know, we start to push God out of the way because, you know, hey, I'm taking care of everything. I've got enough to take care of the bills and everything around me. And his worry here is that if he does that, pride might attack his choice of contentment. We see that in the parable of the rich fool, don't we, in Luke chapter 12. Two brothers come to Jesus. One of them looks at Jesus and says, hey, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. That's kind of a familiar theme I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with. People fight over what's being left to them. And Jesus tells him, he says, you know, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he tells a story about a man that had a great harvest. And what was his first reaction after the harvest is over? His barns are full. It's not to thank God for the wonderful rain and the nutrients and all the things that have happened to make his crop happen. He thinks only about himself. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm going to take life, and I'm going to take it easy. He was going to enjoy worldly commitment. Then Jesus tells him, he says, this is, you know, your life's going to be required today because this is what it is if you store up things for yourselves and you're not rich toward God. See, we've got to trust in God's sovereignty when we become more humble and choose godly commitment. Jesus talked about the parable of the talents, how a wealthy ruler went away and he left his wealth entrusted to a group of people and he gave each according to their ability. Some 5 bags of gold, some 2, some 1. And he says each one had the responsibility to take care of what they've been given. And so we see that they had the duty to do with what God intended them to have. And so we have the same thing in our life as well. And he looks there and he says, I don't want to be poor as well. He says, it's an issue that comes into my life. And we've seen a movie, or we've seen a show recently, a TV show that dealt with someone that kind of, when they became poor, they didn't trust God to provide for them. I don't know how many people watched the show that was on for several seasons called Breaking Bad about a science teacher that's dying, you know, has cancer. He don't know he's going to pay for his bill, so he decides to hook up with one of his high school students to start making drugs. And so you watch through all the different seasons and how he pays for his bill, but he gets in so deep, and then you get to the final season, and you see the destruction that that decision made when he did not trust God to provide for his needs. So one of the dangers that when we learn to choose godly commitment, we want to become more humble. We want to choose and worry about pride being a serious threat to our choice, but also we want to look at trusting God's sovereignty. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, he said that humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. When we learn to choose godly commitment, we are saying that God is in control and not me. But we also, when we choose godly contentment, we learn to depend on God's promises. Look at verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 8. He says, give me only my daily bread. He wanted to be reminded that God was providing for him each day. He didn't say, go to Sam's and get me 3 weeks of chips, 3 weeks of chicken breast, and some frozen pizzas to put in the freezer so I don't need to worry about my provision for the next 2 to 3 weeks or month. He said, I want to be reminded each and every day that you're providing for me. And see, God's been that way from the beginning. When the people were in the desert, he provided bread in the morning and quail in the evening, meat for them in the evening. And they knew when they went out the door to every day that they were going to have food provided for them because it came from God's hand. The verses we read from Matthew chapter 7, he talked about a father giving good gifts to those who ask him. And a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, because aren't you more valuable than those around us? He said, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil, Proverbs 15, 16 says. Have you ever been in a situation that the only explanation is that God was the one that provided for you to help you get out of that situation? Have you ever had those situations happen in your life? I've had several ones that I know that the only explanation is that God provided for that specific circumstance. I remember being in college down at Ozark Christian College, and one week that they had fall break, and all the students got to go, but I stayed behind because I was working a couple jobs. I needed the money to pay for college. The problem was payday was Friday and this was Monday, and I didn't have enough money with me to buy all the meals that I was going to need. And my dorm parents took pity on me. They put a thing of peanut butter, a thing of jelly, and some stale bread, and a box of maybe 2 or 3 week old Oreo cookies outside their door. And that's what I lived on for, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And by Thursday, I think I was a little tired of that. So my ministers from Eldon had moved down to Webb City, and I called Calvin and Betty, and I said, I probably sounded pretty, you know, pretty puny, and I think I mooched a meal off of them. Got to go to their house that night for a nice meal, and it was in the middle of the night, and there's a knock on my door. Calvin knocks on my door and says, Russ, he says, there's a drunk guy in the front yard. He will pay anybody $20 to take him home. I said, well, do you want $20? I said, Calvin, do I need $20? You're sure I do? And so I went out there, and the guy gave me directions, and I got him all the way to his house, and he paid me $20. That was the only night that I ever spent at Calvin and Betty's house, and he sent a drunk guy to the front yard to give me $20 so I could pay for my meals for the rest of the week. Only God can do those kind of things, isn't that right? Just this week, I'm sitting here finishing up this sermon. You know, finishing up this sermon, I just done it. It was Friday. I, you know, putting it in my folder and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do for lunch because it was about 1 o'clock. I'd worked through lunch and I was going to do some other things. If I was going to go home or if I was going to go out to eat, whatever the case may be, Renee had already left for lunch. But she came back a lot earlier than she usually does. She comes carrying in a Sonic bag. And she says, I'm going through Sonic. She said, they gave me the wrong food. She said, they told me to keep it. She said, do you want a corn dog and a chicken sandwich? And I said, I think that'll hit the spot, Renee. And I said, I just got done talking about depending on God's provision, and you're bringing me a corn dog and a chicken sandwich. We went and saw the movie on Friday night, A Breakthrough. I don't know how many people have seen that. You need to go see it. It's in Jeff City. It's about a couple from St. Charles, Missouri. It just happened in the last few years. Their eighth grade son breaks through the ice, and he's underwater for 15 to 20 minutes. They pull him out of the icy cold water. They start CPR for the next 20 to 25 minutes. They take him to the emergency room. They give him all the drugs that you're supposed to give to get the heart started again. Through the whole process, no pulse, no heartbeat. They're waiting for the mother to get to the hospital. She finally shows up. They come out and they tell her, man, we've done everything we can. There's nothing else we can do. We've lost him. There's nothing we can do. She goes into the room by herself. She is wailing. She is crying. And in the midst of her grief, she says, God, send your Holy Spirit and bring back life to my child. And she screams that at the top of her lungs. And just then, they had left the monitor hooked up to that young boy. You hear a beep, 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 beep. His heart starts beating again after 45 minutes. They rush in. The emergency room doctor, you know, they do everything they can. They can't believe that he's alive. He goes home that night and he types out just to remind himself of what happened. He said, this is only due to a miracle by God. He spends 3 or 4 days in the hospital. The specialist there tells the family, if he survives, he's going to have severe brain damage. His organs were without oxygen for 45 minutes. He said, we'll do everything we can, but don't expect anything. In 4 days, they take all the drugs away because it's hurting him. He wakes up and his first words are, Mom. 2 days later, he walks out of the hospital. And that specialist looked at that mother and said, there is no other explanation than that God did a miracle for your child. I've never seen this ever before. Sometimes God does not give us what we need when we need it because he wants us to see him deliver in our lives. So we learn to trust in his providence. My favorite verse from high school, and still one of my favorite verses, was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've used that for all various circumstances, but Paul is speaking about that verse in the context of contentment. He wrote that while he was sitting in prison. He says, I've learned to be content no matter what my situation is because I've seen God deliver. So when we learn and choose godly contentment, we choose God's promises and we rely on God, Christ's power to bend on God's providence. And the last thing that we have here that we learn is that we learn to honor God's name. At the end of the verse, so that's the reason why Agur is asking for this contentment. He is most concerned about his relationship with God. He says, I don't want anything to take away my relationship with you. I don't want to have too much. I don't want to have too little. We read it just a little bit earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says that many people have wandered from the faith and been pierced with many griefs. When they get wealthy or they let the things that they have distract them from their faith and dishonor God's name. All you need to do is Google Powerball winners. Do it sometime. Read some of the stories that people have won the Powerball and see how their wealth and stuff that has affected their life. There's one of them, his name is Bud Post. He won the Pennsylvania lottery back in 1988 when $16 million was a lot of money. Within a year, he was $1 million in debt after winning $16 million. His girlfriend sued him for a third of it. He put some of the money into family businesses that went bad. But the biggest part is his brother got arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him so he could inherit the money that was left. He says, I was happier when I was broke. And he lived the remainder of his life with Social Security, $450 a month, in peace and in simple life. But we look here at Agur, and he's looking at everything that he has. He's looking at it through the prism of his relationship with God. And that's the same way with us. Do we look at the things that we've been blessed with, and are we asking, are they honoring God through the things that we have, the activities that we are involved in? We saw a movie a few years ago called Molly the Movie. It's about a man named Charles Molly. He started an orphanage and a facility for orphans and street kids on the streets in Kenya, Africa, and across Africa, because he himself had been that at one time himself, and somebody invited him to church. He became a Christian, got an education, became successful, made a lot of money. But then he decided that God wanted something more out of his life, and this is what he said. People thought I was crazy, Molly admitted. It has not been an easy journey. My wife and I have experienced rejection and mockery from those around us, but God never fails. He is a God of love, of peace, and of deliverance, and he calls us to obedience. And this is his message to us here in the United States. He says, many people in the Western world are about working hard to acquire wealth and money, 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 he said. When God calls us, we need to listen. There are so many poor brothers and sisters around the world, and we are called to help those in great need, to share what little we may have. He continued, that is the love of God. If we don't have love, if we don't care for those God loves, we cannot please God. That is my challenge and my advice to my brothers and sisters in America. That's what Agur is saying. He says, I don't want what I have to affect my relationship with the Lord. I want it always to be strong. And that's the question. Are we honoring God with what we have? Paul wrote later in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That word he uses there for secret is that he learned the secret password. He learned the secret handshake. It's a word used to be initiated into a secret club. You know, it's not easy to choose to be content. It's easy to be distracted and let things influence us. But see, Paul wrote this from prison. And what he is saying is that I've been wealthy, I've been poor, I've been powerful, I've been weak. The thing that lets me be content is my relationship with Christ. If you were to lose everything today, would Christ be enough? Man, that's a deep question, isn't it? Would it be enough to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is, we're secure in Jesus, and that we have eternity with him? But we need to choose godly commitment like Agur requested, like Paul said that he had. But to do that, the things that we learn that God is sovereign. He's the one that decides who has what they have. And we learn to be humble. We learn to trust in God's provision. And we learn to honor God with what we have. I love to see God work with what we have. But the choice to choose godly commitment starts with choosing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Please make that decision today.